Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Well, my name's Brandon. I'm the lead pastor out here. For the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about money. And I know that as soon as I say that, you might squirm a little bit. You might say, all right, great, here we go. There's another church that acts like they actually care about people, but they just really want my money. Or you might say, great, on the day I invited someone. I get it. Bob Hope used to tell a joke, I guess a plane he was on was struck by lightning, and then there's this terrible turbulence and everyone's panicking. And he said, the lady next to me turned to me and said, do something religious. And he said, so I took up a collection. I mean, it's funny because there's some truth to it, isn't there? But it's sad that there's some truth to that. It's sad that churches are so often fixated on how much people give. And so I want to be up front here. Here's my goal with this series is not to raise funds, but to build faith. My goal is not to get you to give a bunch of money to this church. That's not the goal. That's not the reason we're going to talk about money for the next few weeks. Let me be very clear, though. I believe in what's going on here. I believe, man, God's got something good going on here. And when you give, you help fund that. You help expand that. And I also believe that Christians, when they have a church they call home, they should tithe to that church. They should. So I do hope people give here, and I am grateful, so grateful for your generosity, but that's not my biggest concern, not even close. My biggest concern is not that you be generous to this church. My biggest concern is that you be generous, period. That you be free from the love of money. My concern in this sermon series is that if there be any attachment to money in your life that is competing with your devotion to God or causing problems in your relationships with the people around you, my hope is that you identify that you turn from that you receive healing from God in that, and that you experience better. Because there's a whole lot more to life than stuff and the money that buys the stuff. Here's the deal. God cares about your money, not because he's some cosmic Scrooge up there counting his stacks of gold. But God cares about your money because he cares about you. This is, people's finances are one of their biggest friction points, one of their biggest pain points. And God cares about you. He cares about what you're struggling with. He cares about your heart. He cares about idolatry. And so to neglect money, to neglect to talk about it, is to neglect people. It's to neglect where people are feeling it. So we're going to talk about money. And this morning we're going to talk about what I call the principle of sickness and symptoms. Like so many types of sickness, money sickness can have various symptoms. Sometimes the symptoms of money sickness can lie dormant in a person, and then the right circumstances cause it to flare up and come to the surface. And some people, the symptoms of money sickness are very visible, very evident. Others of us can hide it pretty well, though, can't we? Many of us think we don't have any money sickness at all. Some of us might even think that we're immune to money sickness. But in the passage of scripture that we're going to look at today, Jesus is going to say, this is one of the things he's going to say. He's going to say that none of you are completely immune to money sickness. You need to watch out for it, because we're all, as humans, susceptible to this. And so I want to read this passage. It comes out of Luke chapter 12. After I read it, I'm going to pray. And I invite you, would you pray with me when I pray in your heart? And let's all together just say, God, if you have something to say to me on this topic, help me to hear you. And then we're going to look at it a little more closely. And my simple goal is that just you, when you leave here today, you leave with a healthier relationship with money, and that that would improve your relationship with God and with other people. So here it is, Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now the grass withers and the flower fades, but the words that Jesus spoke endure forever. So would you pray with me about this now? Lord, you tell us to watch for this. You tell us to be on guard, looking, examining ourselves for any type of greediness. And I think that's, if you said it, it's something we need to hear. None of us, Lord, are above greed. We don't want to be a stingy church. We don't want to be a church that values money over other people. We don't want to be a church that loves money more than we love you. So would you come and help us now, Lord? And if you have anything to say to any of us in this room, Lord, we just invite you, would you help us to hear it? We pray this in Jesus' wonderful and powerful name. Amen. All right, so what's going on in this passage here? If we'd have skipped back to verse 1 of chapter 12, we'd know that there's this massive crowd gathered to hear Jesus, the numbering of in the thousands, so many that they're stepping on each other to try to hear what Jesus is saying. He's gaining massive popularity at this point. And then in verse 13, as we read, some guy in the crowd just kind of pipes up out of nowhere, "Hey, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." What's he asking for there? You know, according to the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 21, for example, there was something called the right of the firstborn. And the eldest brother would get a double portion of the inheritance. He would be the primary heir to his father's estate. And so what's going on with this guy is that either the older brother was withholding the portion that was due the younger brother, or, and I think more likely, the younger brother had received his portion but didn't like the fact that his big bro got more. Either way, one or both of the brothers have serious issue. They're money sick. Do you see the way that the dispute over money had fractured their relationship? How many times do you hear about this? Brothers splitting up over money. It's terrible. And back then, they didn't have a civil court. And so disputes like this were often taken to a rabbi who would rule on the dispute according to the Old Testament law. But Jesus here, as a rabbi, isn't concerned with their trifle. He says, verse 14, but he said to him, man. I don't know if that's like saying buddy. Or listen, pal. I don't know. Guy. But who made me judge or arbitrator over you? Interesting, the judge of all the universe says, I'm not going to entertain your little agenda here. And so you see, no settlement would have settled the real issue. The concern over how they divided the money, that was just an outward symptom. The real problem was in here. See, the real issue wasn't a money problem, it was a heart problem. And so then Jesus, at this guy piping off like this, turns to his disciples with all the crowd kind of listening in, and he says, I got to issue you a warning. Verse 15, he says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. The NIV gets this perfect. It says, watch out. Be on the lookout for this. And then it says, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Greediness, covetousness, love for money, money sickness, excessive attachment to money. It comes with all sorts of different types of symptoms. And he says, watch out for all the different types of greed that can manifest themselves in your heart. Why? Because one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. We all know that, right? Real life, it's not about money and the stuff you can buy with it. So to illustrate that point, Jesus tells them a parable. And a parable is a story that uses earth things that we can understand to illustrate a kingdom principle. He tells them this story and this parable. And I want you to see three key things in this parable. The first one is this. Wealth is not good or evil, but morally neutral. Biblically, wealth is not good or bad. It's like asking, is an apple good or bad? Neither. It depends on what you do with it. If I have an apple and I enjoy it to the glory of God with a heart filled with gratitude and it nourishes my body and I delight in its taste, that's a good thing. If I have a box of them and I share them with other people, especially people who are hungry, that's a really good thing. But if I sit across the street from the school and huck them at kids as they're getting off the bus, it's not a good thing. An apple's not good or bad. It depends on what you do with it. The same thing with wealth. Verse 16, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what should I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. Did he do anything immoral yet? No. Did he acquire this wealth through dishonest means? No. His crops just did well. He's a good farmer, and he had a good year. That's it. And now he's got a whole bunch of grain and not enough barn. And that's not a good or a bad thing. It's just going to depend on what he does with it. And he says, well, what should I do? And it's a good question, because like leaving it on the ground to rot and go to waste and the mice to eat and so on, that's not good stewardship. Squandering resources is always poor stewardship. So the guy says, I got more cheddar than I can fit in my fridge. I got to figure out what to do with this. And right there, the wealth has presented him an opportunity. It's not good, it's not bad, but what he does with it will be. And now the plan he devises is going to show what the guy's made of. And the second thing I want you to see here is that wealth is a magnifying glass. It enhances what's already there. Many people think that wealth corrupts people, but it doesn't necessarily. if there's corruption already there, boy, it'll catalyze that though, won't it? If there's corruption already there, it can amplify it. It can enhance it. And there's something in this parable that you and me as a modern reader were very likely to miss, but the ancient audience never would have missed. And that is the unsavory amount of I's and my's packed into this brief parable. Let's look at verse 18. And just look at all the I's and my's. What shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. I will do this. I will tear down my barns. I will build bigger ones. I. My crops, my barns, my grain, my goods, my soul. Here's what you can do. Kick back and relax. You don't have to worry about a thing. You see, these unexpected good crops exposed an intensely self-focused set of priorities inside the farmer. See, he was already money sick, but maybe the symptoms were lying dormant. He was just asymptomatic. The windfall of cash just caused his greed to erupt. It just magnified what was already there. The third thing I want you to see is that wealth, just like with this farmer, wealth is an opportunity. No matter the scale, wealth is an opportunity to either serve God or serve self. Think about what this guy, he could have said something very different than this plan, right? Like imagine if he would have said, you know, man, I got more grain than I got barn. That's just the facts. I got more than I need, really. And what if he would have then prayed? What if we would have started there? What if he would have said, God, you know, I've got more crops than I've got granary. I've got more money than I got wallet. I got far more than I need. But I know that my crops aren't my crops. I know they're really your crops, Lord. And in fact, I know that everything I have belongs to you. And so, what do you want me to do with it? How do you think I should use it? What if he had prayed that? And maybe the Holy Spirit reminds him of the story of Joseph. He says, you've read that, right? He built bigger barns, but it wasn't for an early retirement. It was for the good of his fellow human being. It was to feed people that couldn't otherwise be fed. And what if he would have came up with the plan, listen, I'm going to build bigger barns, Lord. And if you keep filling them up, I'll keep using the grain to take care of people who are in need. That would have been a good plan. But that wasn't his plan. Instead, here's his plan. Verse 19, he says, I will say to my soul, here's the goal. Here's why he's building the barns. Soul, you've got all you could ever need. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. So the wealth wasn't bad. Barns aren't bad. But his motivation was super selfish. You see how big the barns are? You know, everyone, this guy would have been the talk of the town. Everyone on the planet would have thought this guy was brilliant. We'd all be like, man, did you see how big that guy's barns are? Yeah, have you read his book, 7 Steps to Bigger, Fuller Barns? Yeah, I can't wait for the sequel, Soul Relaxation, How to Make Your Grain Work for You. Yeah. Everyone would be following him on TikTok, eating up the advice. And listen, if God didn't exist, this would have been a good plan. But that's not the case. We know that. And so here's what God thinks of his plan, verse 20. But God said to him, fool. Now this is maybe the harshest word God could pronounce over someone. See, a fool in the Bible is not just ignorant. He's not just saying, ah, silly farmer. You built up them barns for all the wrong reasons. No. Fool means you should have known better. See, a fool in the Bible isn't ignorant of who God is and what that should mean for our lives. It's someone who knows who God is and what that means for our lives, but rejects him and chooses to live as if God doesn't exist. And God says, you know, you've been saving up all this grain. I got news for you. This night, your soul is required of you. You were telling yourself, soul, you can relax. And now your soul, its time is up. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? You gonna take all that grain to the grave with you? Have you ever seen a dollar sign on a tombstone? No. Because right before you die, everyone realizes that that isn't what matters. You can't fill up a grave with grain. And Jesus goes on, verse 21, so is the one, so this is the point of the parable, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself, who hoards earthly treasures, who has an excessive attachment to earthly treasures, who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. You want to be rich, like actually rich, like heaven rich, rich toward God? Here's the key. You got to live generously. You let your relationship with money reflect the great commandment that you love God with everything you got and you love your neighbor at least as much as you love yourself. That's how we be rich toward God. So what's this got to do with us? What's this parable and this warning got to do? We all need to understand that we are all susceptible to money sickness. We got to admit that. None of us are immune to this. Greed, money sickness, attachment to money is a very deceptive problem. None of us thinks we're greedy. Like, greed in our minds, it works on a sliding scale. What's greed? It's if I say, hey, do you think you're greedy? Do you think that's a problem in your life? You're like, no. Why? Because we all picture someone who's super greedy, or at least more greedy than us, and we go, well, that guy's greedy. I'm doing all right. You know, but this is a universal truth that we're all susceptible to money sickness. So we got to watch out for that excessive attachment to money forming in our hearts. And if you want to diagnose money sickness, you got to look for the symptoms. This is the principle of the sickness and the symptoms. It's not like you wake up one day with greed, you know, written across your forehead or something like this. The symptoms are you constantly stressed about money? Are you consumed with money? Are you exhausted because you're working so hard for money? Is your marriage suffering because you're working so hard for money? Or do you have a tendency to be stingy? Do you have the temptation to be dishonest with money? Oh, my money sickness is acting up. I kind of want to cheat on my taxes. Yeah, are money issues causing you relational strife? When you eat at a restaurant, do you tip less than 20%, even if the service is good? Listen, if you trust God, you should be able to tip generously. And if you're not going to tip generously, I'm not going to shame you for having money sickness. I wouldn't make fun of you for getting a cold. We're not going to shame anyone for having money sickness. Just don't pray before your meal. You don't want the server knowing that Christians are cheapskates. We don't want them to think that's how God is. Listen, I'm just saying that if you understand greed as money sickness, it changes how you interact with it, changes how you view it. It can open, we can all open ourselves up to the possibility that it could be affecting our lives negatively. You also understand that if you view greed as money sickness, you understand that you don't have to have money to have money sickness. I've known many, very stingy, money-loving poor people. I've also known folks who are very well off and are beautifully generous. I've also known wealthy people who are complete misers, total penny pinchers. They can be million pinchers even, because they got so much, yet they're still sick. Likewise, I'm willing to bet you can think of someone who you go, I know that person ain't got a dime, but they're the most generous person I know. They give the shirt off the back to help anyone in need. So you don't gotta have money to be overly attached to it. You don't have to have money to have an unhealthy relationship with money. And Jesus just says, let's be on guard. Admit that you're susceptible to this. Admit that this might be a problem in your life or could be a problem in your life. And then if you realize that this is a problem, deal with it. How do you deal with it? You repent, you believe. If it's bad enough, you talk to other people about it. Listen, if you realize that that money sickness is a serious enough problem in your life, you might need to see a therapist or a counselor, or at very least talk to other people about it. Do you know that greed, much like an addiction, can be a coping mechanism for unresolved mental health issues? Do you know that? I don't know who the Joneses are, but keeping up with them could be a sign of a much bigger problem. Because often, when we have deep insecurities, we can be driven to obtain success or obtain wealth or obtain power. And what are we really doing there? We're striving to feel like we're good enough, or maybe even better than the next guy. Self-esteem gets derived from maybe our net worth or something. But followers of Jesus, like the song we were singing earlier, we know where our value comes from. If you're a follower of Jesus, you need to know that the issue of your value is settled at the foot of the cross. That in Christ, you've got the position of the firstborn son. You got firstborn rights. That double portion. You're the heir of the Father's entire state. In Christ, you're the beneficiary of all the riches of heaven. In Christ, the Father speaks over you, you are my beloved, child of God Most High. And so, just like the brothers at the beginning of this passage, money sickness can mess up our relationships. It can mess that relationship up, and it can mess these relationships up too. You know that in almost every fight that married couples have about money, the heart of the issue is self-centeredness on behalf of one or the other spouse. It's not actually about money, it's about me. It's about what I want. But when you're a follower of Jesus, you got a new set of priorities. Priority one, love God. Priority two, love others. And then we say, I'm gonna use my money to live out those priorities. And if we have any money sickness, feel zero shame about that right now. But ask God to help you, to heal you. We're gonna end, I'd like to invite the musicians up. We're gonna end with a song that sings, Lord, I need you. You see, money is a gift from God to be stewarded according to the values of God for the good of the people of God to the glory of God. But we all, to varying degrees, believe the lie that money and the stuff it can buy, it has the power to bring us satisfaction, security, significance. But as followers of Jesus, we're reminded that, you know, satisfaction actually comes through a relationship of communion with Jesus. As followers of Jesus, we're reminded that security is actually found when I rest on his promises. as followers of Jesus, we know that my significance comes not from what's in my bank account or what I own or the lifestyle, the image I portray, but my significance, I'm important, comes from the fact that I'm made in the image of God and I'm a child of God. There's a place for me in my Father's house. See, money is a pathetic God. But y'all, God is a really good God. And so we don't need to earn more and more and spend more and more and hoard more and more to heal our hurts or to meet our needs or to appease our fears. We can say, money is not my God. God's my God. And I'm gonna use money as a tool to serve him. So my challenge to you this week, church, is set aside time this week to evaluate your relationship with money and then pray. Say, God, will you just show me how to be a little more rich toward you? Will you help me to use my money in a way that aligns with your values and glorifies you? Lord, show me how to be rich toward you. I invite you to stand now. And as fellow money sick recoverers, let's together sing to God and ask him to help.